Good morning, everyone. Be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're turning, let me publicly thank our God for allowing me this honor to be here. And I thank God for your pastor as well, and it means a lot to me that he'd have me stand here in his place. Having preached for about 31, 32 years, and actually having the pastorate for the past 15 or so, I know that not just anyone gets to stand in this place. And it's an honor not only to believe on his name, but to actually be able to speak his name. I don't deserve that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if anyone wants to know what it means when I'm looking at my watch, it means absolutely nothing. So just remember that. Nah, I won't keep you long. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. I want to read just three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, writes these words in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Let me just get right to it. My message is about the gospel warfare. There are two unassailable facts embedded in my text this morning. They are things that I will not debate with anyone. They are unassailable facts embedded in the text. Here's number one. Humanity erects walls. Castles, if you will. That's the metaphor that Paul uses here. Walls, castles, citadels, strongholds against the truth of God. These are strongholds of the mind, strongholds of the heart, strongholds of the will, and strongholds of the affections all. There is not one part of our being that was not totally affected by the fall of our father Adam. All of our being was affected. Some today, and they have for many years, tried to teach us that at least one part of our being wasn't affected by the fall. I'm not even going to mention it. You know what that one already is. But by nature, we erect walls against the truth of God. Strong citadels. Paul himself calls it strongholds, right? We were made sinners in Adam. Now notice the terminology of Scripture, made sinners. And I'm going to say this, not even just imputed Adam's sin, made sinners. Made sinners. Made sinners in Adam. We're born sinners. Yea, I should even back up a step and say conceived and born sinners by nature. That lets me know I can't avoid this. You can't avoid this. But not only that, we build up barriers of thought and will and affection and deed. We're sinners through and through. From the top to the bottom, on every side, everything about us is sinful. We're corrupt and depraved. Yea, some say totally depraved, and I don't even know if that really describes it. We're depraved. We're corrupt. But it's not a neutral depravity. We build up strongholds. Picture in your mind's eye some far distant castle. You've probably seen them on TV. Maybe some of you have been able to go over to England or Ireland and see some of these old, majestic castles built all out of these large stones. That's what we do against the truth of God in our hearts, in our minds, in our will, and in our affections. That's the first unassailable fact embodied in this text. There are strongholds. But here's the second unassailable embedded fact in this text. God's gospel. God's gospel by His might. By His might. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're not mighty through me. No. But they're mighty through God. And somebody says, well, the gospel's not mentioned here. Oh, yes, it is. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not just obedience to Christ, though that's true, but it's the obedience of Christ. And that's the gospel. Everything that God does when He conquers us by His grace is to bow us down before the obedience of Jesus Christ. So I say the second unassailable embedded fact in our text is God's gospel by God's might. It pulls down these strongholds. It casts down imaginations and proud reasonings are brought, crumbled in the dust before our sovereign God. God's gospel crushes our defenses and it exposes our errors. Picture, see in your mind's eye your heart, mind, will, and affections by nature, and it's like a strong citadel set up against the glory and the truth of God. But God Almighty, if He's pleased, He'll crush your castle. He'll crush your castle. Now listen to me. Don't prejudice your mind against what I'm about to say. You'll regret it if you do. Gospel preaching is not academics. It's warfare. And even when you try to testify of the glory of your God to someone you know, someone you work with, or whatever it might be, it's not academics, it's a warfare. They have within them this castle built up against the truth of God. And we feel like sometimes we're sitting there with a spit wad shooter. Ping, ping. But let me tell you, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The gospel preaching is not academics, it's warfare. Conversion is not information to work reformation. We're not just informing sinners. Thank God He forgive me, but I used to talk like that years ago. We're not just informing sinners. This is a warfare. This is castles being assaulted. This is walls being knocked down. It's not academics. It's not just information being disseminated out amongst the population. Conversion is to be conquered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what conversion is. Now listen to me again. Don't prejudice your mind. Salvation is not accepting certain doctrines. Let me pause a moment. Salvation is not accepting certain doctrines, even true doctrines. Salvation is being made a captive to the Savior. That's what this says, right? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If God has ordained to assault your citadel, it will crumble. You youngsters here this morning, let me tell you something. And I pray God it's so, but I'm not in control of that. If God Almighty has been pleased to assault your citadel, your castle, the walls you built up against Him one day, your walls will crumble before the feet of the Savior. And He'll bow you down. And you know how I know that? Well, one, I have the Word of God. That's the main thing. But you know how I know that? You ask any captive here this morning, and he or she will tell you, God will knock down your castle walls. I don't care how large the stones are. I don't care how carefully you've crafted them and stuck them together and mortared them with your pride against the truth of God. If God has ordained to assault your citadel and bring you down, down you will come. I want to give you just a little something. There's an individual here, maybe more than one, but one I know of quite well. And for over 25 years, that person professed the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. Did so since they were 16 years old. Was baptized by a sovereign grace preacher. And just about 4 or 5 years ago, God Almighty finally crushed their castle walls. And brought them to see that all they had for all of those years was just doctrinal profession. They'd never been conquered by the Savior. And that's what this is talking about. Salvation is not accepting what Brother Paul Mahan preaches, nor accepting what Brother Walter Pendleton preaches. It is being conquered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There comes a time when God Almighty will send someone to you with the gospel, and He will assault your castle walls, and God will crush them down at your feet. That is what conversion is. That is what salvation is. Ask a captive. Ask somebody here. Now look at it. Verse 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare. So we have weapons. But I know this. You remember the armor, isn't it, Ephesians? Is it 5 or 6? So there's some armor Paul speaks about. But there's only one piece of that armor that is offensive. You ever seen that? And what is that one piece of offensive weapon? It is the sword of the Spirit. And then he explains it. Some of the others we may debate about, disagree on. What's this? What's that? He tells us what that one is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of truth. And let me tell you something. The Word of truth is embodied in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know all about the Bible. If you miss the gospel of Christ, you've missed the book of God from Genesis to Revelation. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down, do you see it? Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and you can add, say, casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. But it doesn't bring it to a neutral state. It says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Picture in your mind's eye that castle has, let's just say, 4 walls for this morning. Let me show you what these 4 different walls are made of. They're far more than this, but let me give you some of these strongholds. One of these strongholds is self-righteousness. You know what self-righteousness is? I'm going to boil it down and get all the froth off of it I can. But self-righteousness is this. Something about me. I said something, not everything. There's something about me that's good. That's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is, you don't have to have the phylacteries. You don't have to toot the horn when you're in public. All you got to do is have the attitude before God, there's something in me God's got to like. There's something in me God's got to respect. That's a wall erected up against the truth of God, self-righteousness. Here's another wall, arrogance and pride. Those two always go together. You don't separate those two. Arrogance and pride. What is that? It's me. Just me. Whatever it is, it's me. Me. Wait a minute, here's a third wall. Self-indulgence. Did I really say that? I mean, we're not supposed to preach against stuff like that nowadays, right? Self-indulgence. You know what self-indulgence is? I will have that, I don't care what. I'll have that, it doesn't matter to me what anyone, what, I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Self-indulgence is, I will have that. That's a third wall. Here's the fourth wall. Self-will. Self-will. You know what self-will is? My choice. My decision. My volition. God's got to respect what I want. That's one of these castle walls we build up against God's truth. But now let's compare their gospel-conquered counterparts. Okay? When self-righteousness being erected by our fallen human nature, and we say, there's something in me that God's got to like. Something there. When that self-righteousness is assaulted by the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace through the power of the Spirit of God, and it is pulled down and crushed, then that person begins to cry out that even my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Your wall didn't change, it got crushed. God's not changing walls. He's crushing down our walls of rebellion. And King Jesus marches in. What about that second wall? What about arrogance and pride? What about its gospel conquered counterpart? And let me stop for a minute. I'm not talking about them out yonder. I'm talking about us in here. I ain't saying this is what we take to them out there. I'm saying this is what you and I need right here. When arrogance and pride are thrown to the ground, then that person confesses, God, I'm a dog. But I want to be your dog. You remember that Syrophoenician woman? She was a Gentile. And she came to our Lord begging our Lord, not even for herself. You remember the account? She was begging for, I think it was her daughter, wasn't it? And you know what it says our Lord did? He ignored her. It don't say it that way, but it said he answered her not a word. What's that? If I do that to my wife, she's going to tell you what that is. You're ignoring me, big boy. He ignored her. And what does our arrogance and pride say? Who is he? He is the God of all glory. He doesn't have to listen to anything we say. But yet, this arrogance and pride being assaulted by the truth, she cries out even the more. And the disciples said, Lord, send her away. Get her out. This is getting embarrassing. And then he turned to her, and you'd think, well, okay, now Jesus is going to be the loving one, right? You know what he looked at that woman and said? He said, basically, this woman, it's not meat. It's not proper for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. That's tough language. You know what he was calling her? You're a dog. You're an unclean animal. He was breaking down the citadel. Do you see it? Crushing it. At her feet. Oh, but this woman had grace. She was given grace. And you know how I know that? Because she said, truth, Lord. He said, you're a dog. And it ain't even right for me to give anything of Israel to you. And she said, you're right, Lord. That's the truth. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from not just any master's table, but from their master's table. You're right, I'm a dog, but I'm your dog. That's not arrogance and pride, John Davis. That's a wall being crushed by the truth of God. This third wall. Self-indulgence. Let me get even closer. So no one misunderstands what I'm talking about. I'm talking about unrighteousness. We don't mind talking about self-righteousness sometimes, but we feel a little uncomfortable talking about unrighteousness. You know one reason why I even feel uncomfortable talking about it? Because I am so that. I am so unrighteous. Self-indulgence is crushed by the gospel of Christ. His unrighteousness is crushed before God. And its counterpart is this. The heart cries out, "Oh, God, be merciful." And that's a different Greek word there. That old sinner said, "Oh, God, propitiate me, the sinner." Now, we preachers like to be theological and use all them big words. I do. I like them. But that doesn't matter. All that doesn't matter. Here's what to propitiate means. It means to expiate. Well, what's expiate mean? Then you go right on down the list with all these. And I don't understand half of them unless I look in the dictionary or something. And of course, you've got to be careful about looking in the dictionary. It's not going to tell you the truth of God. You've got to look in God's Word. So I'm back to square one. Here's what it is. Oh God, deal with me, the sinner, in the merits of another. That's what propitiation is. It's not, God, here's something I'm offering to you. That's not propitiation. That's reward. Propitiation is when God Almighty deals with you, the sinner, in somebody else. That man way back there knew that. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's a little bit different than self-indulgence, isn't it? There is but one propitiation. There is but one expiation. And that is Jesus Christ the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you understand all about that. Do you understand that you need that? Has God crushed that castle wall to where you realize, I need that, whatever all that entails, I need it. Why? Because I'm the sinner. I've erected walls of rebellion against God Almighty. Oh God, crush that before me. And when you do, oh God, propitiate me. Because you know what? When your walls start crumbling, that means you're exposed. Does it not? Now, listen to me. When we talk about unrighteousness, you go through the Scripture, you'll look at it. You'll find it in like Galatians 5. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul details a long list of unrighteousnesses, doesn't he? We're not even going to go through all that. Other than, let me give you this. Unrighteousness is not immorality. Now listen to me. Unrighteousness is not immorality, because immorality and morality are human standards and they're fluid. They change from one generation to another. That is immorality and morality. If you ever noticed, the Scripture never is even translated into the English immorality. Why? Because it's a human invention. Unrighteousness, though, is always the same. Unrighteousness is always the same. You go ask different people, is that moral? Somebody will say no. That's fine. Go ask another person, is that moral? They say, oh yes, that's bad. Why? Because morality is based upon human standards. Unrighteousness is based upon the holy character of God Almighty. That which is offensive to Him is unrighteousness. And people who live that way, Paul says, they go to hell. Isn't that what the book says? That's what it teaches. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But you want to know the counterpart of that? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because you can't change what you are. Somebody say, I used to be a drunk years ago. Well, if you was the one then, you're still one today. Even if you ain't had a drink in 20 years, you're still a drunk. And of course, today we call them alcoholics. Right? So, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I'm saying this, when God sends the gospel to you, it will crush every defense that you've raised up against God. Unrighteousness is fixed and it's criminal against God. The only answer to that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when He marches in, He don't just march in and set up on top of your walls of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and all the and self-indulgence. No, He didn't go and set up on... He crushes those walls and He comes in and conquers. Number four, self-will. When self-will is cast down, here's its gospel-conquered counterpart. Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. That's what it does. That man knew he was able. The only question is he willing? You see, that's when you know God Almighty's bringing you somewhere. When you quit talking about my will, my will, my will, and it's God's will. I've often mentioned this to the people at Sovereign Grace Chapel. Think about this. Jesus Christ always did that which pleased the Father. Always. And yet even He in the garden prayed what? Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Now if He's praying that, how much more ought I to pray that? And you know the only way you will? And really mean it? If God Almighty by the gospel comes in and conquers your castle, crushes your walls before you. Now, let me just give you a little something on this thing about self-will. Today, it's been for a long time. There's always been an argument, is it free grace or is it free will? First off, free will is a lie. I've even tried to stop saying to people, your free will, you ain't got one. Might not be correct English, but it's truth. You ain't got one. Your will is not free. Is it? It is as bound to your corruption in Adam and your corruption by nature as the rest of you is, as even your heart is. Because the book says in the Old Testament, whose heart made them willing. So therefore, if the heart controls the will, that means my will is corrupt because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's basic smarts 101 right there. That's that simple. But let me tell you what free will really is. Free will is really self-will, clothed in human opinion and religious rhetoric and emotionalism. They call it free will. It is nothing more than self-will. That's what it is. And self-will is abhorred by God. It's one of those castle walls that God Almighty crushes when He comes in and conquers the soul. It's, in other words, free will is nothing more than self-will dressed up in sheep's clothes. That's what it is. Think about it, everyone here whom Jesus Christ has sent the gospel to, and I'm not talking about just a one-time thing. He just will keep battering you. Keep battering you with the gospel. Keep battering you with the gospel. Keep a-banging and keep a-banging. And I'll show you why here in just a moment. But everyone who's ever been conquered by the gospel, you know this. Christ's condescension. He's God Almighty. He's God the Word eternally. He's the one who spoke all things into existence, the universe and all that there is. He's the one who can say to the wind and the waves, peace, be still, and a great calm comes about. And that one was made flesh. Made flesh. My old pastor used to say this, confined himself to the womb of a virgin for around 9 months. Have you ever think about that? The God of all glory confined himself to the womb of a virgin for 9 months. His condescension crushes my ego. It crushes my ego. I bow in awe before Him. Christ's cross work? Do we really understand all that it is? No, we don't, because it even goes so far to say He was made sin for us. And my mind can't even hardly get around that. His cross work crushes my self-worth. When God enables me to see that, my self-worth just, it's like a balloon, just sticking a pin in it. It's gone. It's gone. My self-worth is ground into powder at my feet because of His feet. And I find myself believing Him in confident expectation in His righteousness, His wisdom, His sanctification, His redemption. I can't help it. My castle walls have been crushed all about me. I'm exposed. I've got nowhere else to go. And if you've turned to anything else, you might think your castle walls are crushed, but they're not. They're still there. Something has just painted them over where you don't see them for what they are now. Christ's preeminence. The book says that in all things He might have the preeminence. Why? Because that pleased God the Father. Christ's preeminence, it crushes my will. Every time God sends that truth to me, it crushes my will. What does my will matter? But. There is no but. Every time you say but, you're trying to take one of the pieces of that stone He's crushed and trying to set it back up. Christ's preeminence crushes my will, and I have to submit to His delights. His delights. But I still have trouble. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Think about that. That's a little convoluted. You know, you read that and you think, what's Paul talking about? Think, who's he writing to? People he calls saints. Doesn't he not? Go to the first part of the book, both books, chapter or 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he calls them saints of God. But these saints of God had a lot of trouble, didn't they? They had a lot of problems. Think about it. Picture it in your mind's eye. And you can if you try, because if you've really been saved by God, if you've really been converted, you've experienced this, God Almighty has crushed your castle walls before your feet. And He's constantly, constantly, by His gospel, by the truth of His word, grinding those things into powder, your self-righteousness. Your arrogance and your pride, your self-indulgence and your self-will. And He's constantly grinding, grinding, grinding those things into dust around your feet. But therein is the difficulty. It's still dust around my feet. Every particle of dust from that wall still reeks with every character that that wall was erected with. You understand what? Does anybody here get what I'm saying here? You see, when God saves us, He doesn't separate us from what we are. He just gives us something we didn't have before. I'm still just as corrupt as I ever was. Just as corrupt. That's why Paul's even talking to these people. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. How do you revenge all disobedience? I'm going to come back here and whack you with a stick. Is that what he's talking about? No. He's talking about preaching the gospel to you. Preaching the truth to you. Because that's the only thing that's going to conquer these walls and remind you of what this particles of dust is about your feet. Every particle of my crushed wall still reeks with pride. It still reeks with arrogance. It still reeks with self-righteousness. It still reeks with self-indulgence. It still reeks with self-will. My walk is defiled. Now, our preacher's supposed to say, am I supposed to tell you all that? Is that something we just show one another with a little card, baby? No, you know that's the truth. God Almighty has conquered my soul. He's crushed my walls. But I still walk about in all that dust all the days of my life. Don't you? If you don't think you do, your walls ain't really been crushed. They're still erect, and you're walking around inside that castle, oblivious to what's really going on. No, my feet still tread that dust every day of my life. Oh, but hear Christ's obedience. Hear it. Hear it. You remember, and supper being ended, he took a towel and he girded himself. And he said, "Fellas, I'm going to wash your feet." Now, that was really no big deal back then. The big deal was it was after the meal. You didn't do it after the meal. You always did that when you first get there, before the meal. So this was a little out of character for what they were used to. So things were happening. It said he disrobed and put a towel about himself. Went to wash their feet. And you remember what Peter said? "Lord, you ain't washing my feet." Christ said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you ain't got no part with me." That's scary. "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part with me." And Peter said, "Well, Lord, just wash me from head to toe." And basically, Christ said, "No, Peter, it's not necessary. I didn't wash you. You just need your feet cleaned." Why? Because every step you take defiles you in some way or another. You're still treading around in all that dust of those castle walls that God's crushed down below. But you know what? He's the one that washes our feet. Does he not? That's his obedience. It says, "In the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of God's Son cleanseth." That means it keeps on cleansing us from all sin. I need that. What are you saying then, preacher? I'm saying, like we looked at in our lesson this morning, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who?" If that's not your next response, you've never been made a captive. You can cry, "Oh, boy, I'm a bad sinner," and then you start looking at what? You don't get it. "Oh, wretched man that I am," go look at it, "who shall deliver me?" Paul had finally been conquered by God's who. And here I want to sum this up. And I say to every captive here this morning, and you will be able to relate to this, praise God for His conquering gospel wrought by His conquering reigning grace. Praise God for it. When God begins to assault your castle walls, at first you won't like it. You won't like it. But as you see those walls begin to crumble, and even when you see the dust that you walk in, but when you see His obedience, you'll say, "Oh, praise God." Now, if that's not enough to make you come to church, then you might as well stay home. Praise God for His conquering gospel wrought by His conquering grace. God, you can relate to this if you're a captive. God, still yet, God, conquer me even today. God, cast down my strongholds. And God, cleanse me. Because even that which you cast down defiles me. Somebody says, "Sounds like you believe salvation is all of God." You might just be starting to get it. I hope so. I hope so. Father, teach us Thy ways. Bow us. Bow us before Thy Son and to Thy Son. For it's all to His name's honor and glory. And I thank You in Christ's name. Amen.